To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take you back to just a few weeks ago to Tampa, Florida, where Hurricane Milton was tearing its way through the state. Meteorologists were rather tense. Nobody knew what this monster storm would bring or what it would do. Wind began howling through the night like a freight train, the rain coming down so hard you could barely see your hand in front of your face. It was an incredible force that caused incredible amounts of damage. After the storm, there was this one story that I read about a family, the Martinez family, who went through this unbelievable terror that evening. You see, in the dead of the night, when the storm was at its fiercest, this massive oak tree came crashing down on their home, tearing the house into two. And so suddenly, this place that was supposed to be a space of protection turned into a prison for the 15 people who were living inside. The rain and floodwater began just pouring into this home. The power was out, so you couldn't see anything. All you could hear were the cries of the children and adults shouting, trying to make sense out of all of the chaos. I mean, can you imagine being in that kind of situation? Can you imagine the terror and the helplessness? What would you do? How would you respond? I know for me, I would just start crying out for help. I would start praying, God, help me, save me, do something. Well, thankfully, help did come. By God's grace, help came. In the middle of that storm, against all odds and against a lot of common sense, first responders went rushing into all of that chaos, climbing over mangled tree parts and debris, parts of the home still collapsing down, all while the floodwaters try to rip everyone away. But one by one, each of those family members was rescued. It took hours, but when the last person, a young child, was carried out, the family's terror finally gave way to relief. And so although the storm very much raged on, the Martinez family was safe. One of the mothers rescued that night told reporters later on, with tears in her eyes, "In that darkness, when we heard those voices calling out to us, it was like a miracle. It was like hearing the voice of God." They had been delivered. And although it was the first responders that had been the instrument of that deliverance, Sarah Martinez, the mother, knew exactly who had orchestrated that miracle. Isn't that a captivating story? Doesn't this grab hold of you? What is it about these kinds of stories that just captures our attention? What seizes us? Well, I think that there's something deep inside of us that just resonates with that family. We might not have gone through a hurricane, although I've lived through a couple and they're not that much fun. We've all probably felt trapped before. Maybe we felt trapped by our fear or our grief or our circumstances. We all know what this family went through. We know what it's like to experience something that is bigger than we can handle. And we all know what it's like to just be desperate in that situation and hope for God to help, to hope for a rescue. Think of the last time you felt truly stuck. Maybe it was while you were sitting in the doctor's office, hearing news that you never wanted to hear. Or maybe it was that night you sat at your kitchen table, looking at the bills piled high, realizing there is not enough in your bank to cover them all. Maybe it was as you watched your teenager spin out of control and you knew you couldn't reach them because of the walls they had built up around themselves. Maybe it was watching your marriage fall apart after years and years of trying to hold it together, going to counselors. Or maybe it's that addiction that, as best as you tried, still keeps pulling you back into it. Whatever it is, there's these moments in our lives where we very much can feel like we're stuck, like we're caught in a storm. And we, like King David said in our psalm this morning, we can cry out, God, protect me, save me. It's you, O Lord, that I've put my trust, so do something. Rescue me. And I think when we said those kinds of prayers in the moments after, in the silence, we are just longing to hear God say back to us, I've got you. I see you. You are not alone. You are going to be fine. Maybe that's your prayer you're saying this morning as you come to church. Maybe those are the words you're longing to hear this morning. And if that's you, the good news is, our readings all have something to say to you.
If you pay close enough attention, you can hear God saying through all of our readings, you are not forgotten. You are not on your own. The chaos may rage on, but your rescue is certain. And so this morning, we're going to wrestle with a question that lives deep within all of our hearts. And that is, what does God promise us when the world feels overwhelming? When life seems to be at its lowest and we feel stuck and helpless, what or who can we actually count on? And each of our readings is going to say something into that question, speak some truth into this question. Now, before we get to our answer, unfortunately, all of our passages also have to share some difficult news with us. News that I don't think you'll find to be all that surprising, but challenging news nonetheless. And here's this bit of news they need to share. Hardships are coming your way. Anybody surprised by that? No, I didn't think so, okay? Even worse yet, they're often going to be far more difficult and challenging than we ever imagined. And again, I imagine this is nothing new to us. We've all experienced this before. But now I want to address something that has a tendency to creep into our faith and into our belief as believers. There's this little lie that we can take hold of. Maybe you've heard it before. It takes many forms. Maybe you've actually even believed this lie. The lie kind of might go like this. If we are walking closely with the Lord, then surely the Lord is going to keep the storms away from us. And so when the storm comes, guess what we think? Am I not following God's will? Should I have veered right when I veered left? What's going on, God? Or maybe it comes like this, comes across like this to you. If my faith is strong enough, then life should be smooth sailing. And so when it's not, you're thinking to yourself, is there something wrong with my faith? Is there not enough there? Is it not pure enough? Another form it takes is if I'm doing everything right, then surely God will make sure that everything is fine. You see, friends, this is a comforting lie because if it were true, then we would be in absolute control of all of our circumstances. But it's not what Scripture promises us. It's certainly not what our texts tell us this morning. So look at Daniel for a minute. Look, Daniel was this faithful fellow throughout his entire life. In fact, if you were to read throughout the whole book of Daniel, you'd notice one thing. There is no mention of personal sin on Daniel's behalf throughout the entire book. Now, not that Daniel was sinless, but one of the things that Daniel tries to get across is he is an upright guy. He's been through a lot, and he has been a stalwart through it all. And so by the time we get to Daniel 12, and Daniel's an old man at this time, we might imagine that God would say, Daniel, you've been an all right fella. You have been through it all. And yet through it all, you have never wavered. Well done. In your retirement years, I want you to kick up your feet and wait for better days. These are the golden years, my friend. But that's not what God says to Daniel. In fact, he speaks of a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation. I don't know about you, but that would not be the news I'd want to hear from God. Jesus does something similar in our gospel in Mark to the disciples. Hold one finger in Daniel, jump back to Mark chapter 13. In Mark 13, Jesus has led the disciples to Jerusalem after 3 long years of ministry on the road. And it has been a tough couple of years. These guys have been traveling with Jesus, not knowing if they were going to have a bed to sleep in that night, not knowing where their next meal would come from, giving up their job, their security, their reputation, all while they're being persecuted and encountering demoniacs. And so by the time they get to the capital, I'm sure they're thinking to themselves, finally, we're here, and we are about ready to hear Jesus say, well done, fellas. Your hard work is going to finally pay off. All of that loyalty, all of that blood, sweat, and tears has not been for nothing. But that's not what he says to the disciples. In fact, what he says to them is he warns them about days coming that will be so difficult that if the Lord had not cut those days short, no human would be saved. Again, I can imagine the disciples at that moment thinking to themselves, whoa, 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 hold on a second there, Jesus. Don't you remember a couple of weeks ago when you said that you've come that we may have life and have it in abundance? Where's that Jesus? That's the Jesus we signed up for. Where's the Jesus that said, take my yoke upon you. It is light and easy. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's the Jesus we want. Not this abomination of desolation business. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to go into the details of Hebrews, but I can tell you it is very much a similar situation there. Faithful followers enduring persecution and hardships and challenges. And the point is, in all of these passages, these aren't people who had weak faith. These aren't people who had wandered away from God. These are faithful followers who have just simply found themselves in the middle of a mess. And so what that shows us is that hardships aren't a sign of God's absence in our life. They're not a sign of our weakness or our faithlessness. They're simply a reality in our walk with the Lord. What these passages remind us is that you and I very much live in a fallen, broken world that is plagued by sin and death. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, wait a second, Father Chase. I thought Jesus took care of sin and death at the cross. Isn't that what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? What's going on there? Well, yes, you're right. Jesus did very much have the decisive blow over sin and death at the cross. And that very much begins in us, in you and me, in our lives, in our heart, in this church community. But we also very much live in a world that is waiting for Christ to come back and renew all of creation. As Bishop Wright is fond of saying, we are waiting for Jesus to come back and put the world to rights. And so you and I experience this tension in our lives where we are saved people, we are redeemed, and yet we live in a world that is still broken and marred by sin. And so occasionally it is going to bump up against us. It's going to give us dark days. It's going to challenge us. Now that can be hard for us to wrap our minds around. How is Jesus' victory at the cross, and yet we still live in a broken world? Well, one way I've thought of this, and I've come to kind of put this together, is through a friend of mine. I had a friend in seminary whose wife went through this terrible battle of leukemia, and her story actually helped me make sense of this tension that we live in the victory of the cross, and yet at the same time we're waiting for the fulfillment of Jesus to return. So you see, Lauren, in order to get well, she had to receive a bone marrow transplant. It's an incredible procedure. It basically gives the body a reboot with a whole new operating system. Lauren came out with a new blood type. She has new favorite foods, new hobbies. It's quite incredible. Doctors, months after the procedure, would later explain that once they knew that the marrow took, that victory was pretty much certain, that her war with cancer was over. Yet for Lauren, the interesting part is that for the next year, as she kind of built up her immune system and adapted to this transplant, her body told a very different story. And so the nausea didn't suddenly go away for her. The weakness didn't instantly vanish. Some days, in fact, she felt worse than she'd ever felt before the procedure. And so on one hand, the victory was won. But on the other hand, her body was still very much catching up to that reality. Now today, Lauren has made a full recovery, but during that year, she felt awful. And the only thing she could do is cling to those words of hope that the doctor gave her, that the battle was over. That is a picture of where you and I live right now. Jesus won the decisive victory over sin and death at the cross. The transplant, as you will, has happened. And yet we live in a fallen, broken world that is waiting to catch up to that reality. We're living in what Bishop N.T. Wright calls the overlap of the ages. He says that the age to come has already begun in Christ. But the present age, the age marked by sin and death, well, that age is not over yet. And so the truth is, you and I are going to experience some rather dark days ahead. Days that Jesus says where there will be so much tribulation as has not been from the beginning of creation and never will be. So storms are coming. We're all going to face them. We're going to face them individually. We're going to face them as a community. Sometimes we're going to face them because we are followers of Jesus and we are living out the gospel, and this world doesn't always like the gospel. Sometimes we're going to face them simply because we live in a broken world and it is bumping up against us. The guarantee, though, is this. They will very much be part of our story. But the good news, thankfully, is that it is not the end of our story. Because what our texts also very wonderfully make known is that we have an unshakable confidence in God's inevitable deliverance for us all. So jump back to Daniel. Glad you were keeping your finger there. Did you notice that as God describes the worst trouble the world has ever seen, he also promises Daniel that at that time, your people will be delivered. Those whose names are found in the book. John would later call this the Lamb's Book of Life. Whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Your name. My name. You will be delivered. So here's God in the midst of the darkest forecast imaginable, and he promises that he has not forgotten his people and that he is going to decisively act to rescue. Now, I want to be clear here about Daniel. This is an end-of-the-age cosmological prophecy. This is dealing with a very specific problem, and I don't want to discredit that or not acknowledge it. But what I think this passage reveals is the heart of our God, a God who sees us, a God who cares for us, and a God who acts on our behalf. Jump back to Mark 13. What is Jesus doing? He does the same thing. Here he is warning the disciples about the tribulation that would make anyone's knees buckle. But then he adds these incredible words. But for the sake of the elect, the church, whom God chose, he has shortened those days. He put an end to them. What Jesus is saying here is that God doesn't just know we're in a storm, but he has already decided to act to put an end to the storm. It's like those officers in Tampa who were committed to the rescue before the family even knew they were coming. God doesn't just see the wreckage of our lives, he steps into it. He climbs into the chaos, into the fear, and he very much says to us, I am here. I am coming for you. Your story is not over yet. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth wrote in his tome, Church Dogmatics. Now, Alex Grudem and I go back and forth on whether or not we like Karl Barth's writing. I think he's a great theologian. He would have done well with an editor, but, you know, history is going to remember his name, not mine, so take it with a grain of salt, okay? So I'm kind of quoting Barth, but with a Chase Campbell spin, all right? Barth says this, God is who he is through what he does. And what he does is love. And this act of love is seen as his work as the Redeemer. A Redeemer who does not merely wish to rescue people from their sin, not just interested in our souls, but indeed offers real rescue to the whole person, to all of us. And not only does he care about people, but he actually is delivering his creation from destruction. And so God promises us in the midst of the darkness, he has made a decisive, intentional plan to rescue and redeem us, and not just us, but all of creation. And that is good news, friends, because although our house may feel like it is split in two, the waters may be coming rushing in, what Scripture is promising us is that your first responder is on his way. Indeed, he has already come, and so we can bank on this promise. What I mean by that last little bit is that we can trust in this promise that he is on his way because he already proved his trustworthiness to us at the cross. You see, at the cross, the creator of the universe saw us trapped in our sin. And instead of staying up in the comfort of heaven, he stepped into our brokenness. Jesus climbed into our world and rescued us. He crawled into our wreckage, and he dealt with everything that separates us from God. And the promise is he will do it again. His work is not over. That's why the writer of Hebrews can say that to those suffering believers that we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. No matter what we face, we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed. But we are those who have faith and persevere their souls. Do you hear those words of certainty? Those are not hopeful words. Those are not maybe words. That is a promise as sure as the ground under your feet. So my friends, as we stand in the midst of hardships and challenges, whatever form they may take, the question I want to leave us with this morning is this. Is this promise, your hope? When the world feels overwhelming, is this promise that God sees you, that he has not abandoned you, that he's coming for you. Is this promise your hope and confidence? Next week is Christ the King Sunday. It's kind of like the New Year party for the church, okay? So I expect bells and whistles and fireworks, all right? After next week, we move into the season of Advent. And we're actually going to kind of tackle this issue a little bit deeper. We're going to look at the practical ways on how we can cling to this hope. And next week, our speaker is Dean Fabie, so I'm really looking forward to that. But after that, we're going to go through this sermon series called Light in the Darkness, and we're going to get practical. But for today, what I want you to walk away with is this promise, that we have a God who doesn't just simply watch us as we struggle, but he steps into the mess with us. We have a God who moves towards our storm. So what does this mean for us tomorrow morning when the alarm bell goes off and we are dreading the day ahead of us? Well, it means that we can face whatever comes our way with quiet confidence. It means that we can face that illness while we cling to the great hope of our great physician. It means that we can extend grace to that coworker that makes our life a nightmare. It means that when our finances crumble, we can trust in God to be our provider. It means when our relationships are fractured, we can lean into the one who reconciles all things to himself. And so ultimately, what this means is that we are not people who are just going to weather through the storms. We're not going to white-knuckle our way through. But we're actually, miraculously, going to become people who become light in the darkness. We become beacons of hope, representing Christ's love and hope and light. We become what N.T. Wright calls signposts of the new creation. Our lives point to the day when God is going to renew all things. And so we can become a people of hope in a world filled with storms, because we know the one who calms the storms. And so, my friends, what if we became people who didn't just survive our challenges, but allowed God to use them to shape us more into more compassionate, more resilient, more hopeful versions of ourselves? What if we became the kind of community that others look to when they're in need of their own rescue? What if we're the type of people that can point to Christ when people are at their lowest? Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. You can bank on that. But take heart, he also says, I have overcome the world. He has overcome the darkness. This is not just some nice sentiment. This is a promise that you and I can stake our lives on. And so as we leave here today, remember, whatever hardship, whatever challenge, wherever you're feeling stuck, that does not get the final word in your story. God does. And his word is a word of hope and a word of redemption and a word of unending love and of ultimately our deliverance. Amen.